Pardon me, that really was a long one. Why do we read Scripture? Why do we do it? What is it about this book, this collection of books, really? So old, written so long ago, often whose names have been lost to history, with rare exception. Why do we read this book? Why do we read Scripture? I think I've mentioned to you before that I tend to ask myself four questions when I look at the Bible. I ask myself, what does this tell me about God? What does what I am reading here tell me about God, and what does it tell me about my relationship with God? And I ask myself, what does this tell me about myself? About human nature? About who we are as people, as part of creation? And what does this tell me about how I relate with others? My connection to others? The story of creation. The first story of creation. We have two creation stories in the Bible. This is the first one. You'll notice there was no Garden of Eden in this one. That's the second creation story. They come run right after the other. Many of you know that I have a fondness for using my whiteboard when I am in my office. And I recently figured out that there is a way that I can use one of those computer tablet things and the projector and have the biggest whiteboard ever. I have not set it up for today, but I really wish I had, because, oh, how much fun we would have, people. So you have that to look next time I buy a computer. Two creation stories. The story that we heard today, the story of God, the story of a far-off, majestic, all-powerful God. Right? Because think about how the story is told. God speaks and it happens. When you think of the story of the Garden of Eden, that's not how it's described. In that story, God is literally described as walking through the garden, creating human beings out of the earth, creating Adam out of the earth. It's a very close, intimate God described in that story, but not in this one. That's okay. Both have something to teach us. So what does this one have to teach us? Did you notice the repetition in the story? You had to have noticed the repetition in the story. Every day was good, was it not? Everything that was created was good. Until the end. When the whole of creation is described as very good. It's a small change, but an important one. You've heard the expression, the whole is more than the sum of its parts. That is to say that if you take the bits and pieces of something and put it together, you have something more powerful and more meaningful than just those bits and pieces by themselves. And we see that in this story, in this example of creation. We are told that the entirety of creation together is more valuable, more important, and in some ways more gooder than those little bits on their own. But what else do we see in this story? You never know when it's a rhetorical question or what I'm really asking you, do you? We have to work on this. What was present at the start? What was present at the beginning of this story? The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. More often than not, when you see the word wind or breath or spirit in the Bible, whether it is in the Old or New Testament, it is Let me back up. The word in Hebrew for wind is the same as the word for spirit, is the same as the word for breath. And the same thing happens in Greek, such that when you read the Bible, if you see one of those three words, more often than not, you can substitute the other two in your head. So the translation I read today says that a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. But another way of translating it would be to say that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. There's a description of something. Something beyond our comprehension, this formless void, this darkness covering the face of the deep. In other words, it's not blank. There's chaos. There's this chaotic, whirling, swirling, nothingish, somethingish, beyond our comprehensionish something that God creates out of. And so when God is described as the creator in this story, how does God create? God creates order out of this chaos. God says, whoa, the mic just is not holding up well on my ear today, I'll be honest with you. God reaches into this chaos and establishes order. God separates darkness and light, land and sea, day and night. Did you notice that? The fight against chaos weaves its way through Scripture. We see it all over the place. If anything, that's one of God's primary roles that we see described for us, as one who is providing a sense of stability and order in a world that kind of wants to fall in on itself. The thing is, chaos didn't end with creation. Every person in this room, at some point in their life, more often than not, has experienced chaos. Haven't you? You've experienced confusion and brokenness. You've experienced things happening in your life that made no sense. You've experienced things happening in the lives of people you love that made no sense, that was painful, that was hurtful. You've experienced death and loss. You've experienced setbacks and frustrations, injuries, physical, emotional, spiritual. Chaos didn't end in creation, as nice as that would be. Bad things still happen. You've heard me say that before. There's that expression, why do bad things happen to good people? Because they do. The forces of chaos still exist. They still swirl around us. Because in that description of creation, it's described as a dome. Did you see that? The dome is created to separate the day and the night and the waters, all these things. There's all this dome imagery. And when we picture a dome, we tend to think of this barrier. Yeah, I maybe even think of the King Dome. That's not much of a barrier, but when we hear the word dome, we tend to think of almost like a wall. But again, if you look back at the actual language, it's not there. It's more of a semi-permeable membrane, to use the semi-scientific way of describing it. The word that is actually used, it describes a separation that is not black and white, a separation that allows for gray. So the day and the night are separate, and yet they still touch one another. The land and the seas are separate, and yet they are still connected. And chaos and order are separate, and yet they still coexist. In theology, we often talk about things being either or, it's this way or it's that way, Or we talk about both and, that things are both this way and that way. And in Lutheran teaching, which I've experienced, we often talk about many things using that both and. Human beings are forgiven sinners. We are saints, and yet we are still sinners. We are simultaneously saint and sinner. We are both and. As Christians, we are free. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none, to quote Martin Luther. And then he turns around and says that a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant to all, subject to all. Both and. We are freed by Christ, and in the process, we are bound to one another. Chaos and law. Sometimes I hear folks talk. Frequently I hear folks talk. Let's be honest. Sometimes it's directly to me. Sometimes it's through various channels. We have a lot of groups using space here. We do. Did you know this? There are at least two others. Oh, come on, folks. That was almost funny. We have like 24 other groups using space here throughout the week. And it gets chaotic. It really does. It gets insane at times. And sometimes I hear folks kvetch about that. Or at least begrudgingly admit that, you know, if nothing else, without that income, we couldn't keep the doors open. So, at least we've got that going for us. It's a very practical way of looking at it, I suppose. But there's something deeper than that happening here. There is something deeper to us opening our doors to other groups and finding ways to coexist, finding order amidst the chaos. Taking that which already exists and reusing it and reforming it and repurposing it. Somewhere in the whirling, swirling insanity of trying to work with people from the Ethiopian, Korean, Guatemalan, El Salvadoran, Mexican, Eritrean, Nicaraguan, I could go on, communities, something with purpose is being created. There is more to having this insanity here and to working with it than just the practical matter of keeping the doors open. Because we are called to a purpose much greater than just keeping the doors open. We always have been. This church has proved that time and time again over the years. As I've told you before, the name Bethel means house of God. We have been blessed with an opportunity to be part of creating a house of God for all, which doesn't happen very often. Why do we read Scripture? I told you the four things I usually look for. To tell me about God. To tell us about our relationship with God. To tell us about ourselves and about our relationship with each other. But I will give you a fifth good reason to read Scripture. Hope. To find hope. Hope for our own lives. Hope for our own families and friends. Hope for our community and for the world. And hope for our congregation. For this house of God that we are so blessed to call home. God continues to create something new and good here. And my prayer and hope is that we may all be open to seeing it. Amen.